Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire, mingled with blood, and there were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And behold, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this a revelation, this vision that you gave to John and recorded and preserved and brought it down to us that we might know more about your plans for the future and what's yet to come, that you will judge the sin of this world and bring untold destruction, give opportunity for men to repent and turn back to you, and that you're going to come and conquer and take full control again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we've gone through and we've seen that there's the scroll with seven seals that had been there. The Lamb was the only one found worthy to open it. So Jesus Christ has paid the price to redeem the earth. And so he's going to return. But as he opens that scroll, we read about these catastrophes and judgments that come upon the earth in order to judge the earth for the sin and for Christ to take back over. And as it goes, we've gotten through the first six seals, and we hear all the disasters that happened and so forth. Now the seventh seal. He opens the seventh seal, and the seventh seal opens up into, you say it telescopes into, the seven trumpets. There's seven judgments there. The seventh trumpet telescopes into the seven bowls. Okay, so there's judgment upon judgment. And if you notice, each judgment gets worse and worse and worse as it goes further and further in. So Revelation 8 and verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, it's what we've been waiting for, right? The seventh seal. So first the Lamb opens this last seal on his title deed to the creation. There was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. This verse reminds me of the story that I heard about a man that was standing at line in some long, slow line at some government office for some paperwork he had to do, whatever. And so he's standing in this line. He's been waiting there a long time. And he notices that at the front of the line, there's two or three ladies in line standing there visiting with two or three ladies, you know, from behind the counter. And they're just visiting and talking and having a good time and holding up the whole line. And so he stands back there and gets more and more impatient, you know. And he's like, you know, I got things to do. We need to get on with this. Y'all need to quit visiting, you know. So he finally walks up to the front of the line and says, ladies, do you know that I can prove to you from the Bible that there are no women in heaven? Well, that got their attention. It's like, what are you talking about? That can't be true. What do you mean? He said, yes, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. So he wasn't very popular after that. But it's so there's his biblical proof. It wasn't, but this would be a dramatic event because we haven't been hearing about silence, have we? What have we been hearing? We've been hearing the four angels around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy. The elders throwing down their crowns and praising God. And we've heard the whole chorus sing, worthy is the Lamb. We've had all the angels come and sing. So it's been just a cacophony of sound. It's been very active. But then when he opens the seventh seal, dead silence. Okay? You notice something like that. You notice when everything's quiet. I remember right after 9/11, remember they put a no-fly zone on? Everything was grounded. They got everything on the ground. It was grounded. Nothing was flying. And I remember we had taken a trip to Lubbock, and we're driving back. And so, you know, out there in far west Texas, there's not much there. But it was unusually quiet because there wasn't a jet trail in the sky. You know, there's always jet trails. You know, we've always got planes coming in and out, you know, especially here because we're not that far from DFW and Love Field. I know many times I've come in, and if they sent us in a holding pattern or something, a lot of times you fly out over Lake Texoma. That's a normal holding pattern over Dallas and this and that. But there wasn't a plane in the air. It was just silence. And just because of the silence, you noticed it. Well, you would have noticed this. So what's about to come is about to get so much worse that everybody just kind of holds their breath. So there's a 30-minute period there. The significance, I don't know what time that really means, but there's some sort of a pause before these judgments come. You remember when the four angels stood back holding the four winds, the corners of the earth? The other angels said, hold it, wait until I go and mark the 144,000. There was a pause there while he marked that. There's some sort of a pause here before these great judgments come. Okay, we already know that things are bad on the earth. I mean, we've read about the other plagues that have come. I mean, this is the tribulation, the great tribulation we talk about. But we know, we see how many martyrs are there, right? The martyrs that were under the altar. Now the martyrs that have come up and are dressed in white robes around the thrones. There's many martyrs. So things are not peachy keen on the earth, okay? But from an American perspective, that seems so far away and distant. But around the world, that's nothing new. That's the way it's been since the beginning of the church. How did the church spread from Jerusalem? Paul was persecuting them. Then Rome persecuted them. And it spread all over there. That was the norm. Okay? I grew up in the era of the Soviet Union. Christians were sent to the gulags and persecuted and killed there. In China today, not only Christians, but other peoples too. They persecute Muslims and things like that is going on. Many parts of Africa today. India, not as an official government policy, but they let mobs come and burn churches and all while the police just stand by and so forth. So persecution is pretty normal. Okay? It's going on. It's getting closer and closer here all the time. Okay? We see it. We've seen Western Europe, we've seen pastors arrested. We've seen Canada from preaching from the Bible. We've seen that. They call it hate speech. This country is going that way where we let violent protests go on, the protest over George Floyd and this and that, burning police stations and looting stores and burning cars and all this. We've let that go on. But now some protesters that just did a sit-in in an abortion clinic, they were sitting there singing hymns, they got sentenced to 6 years in prison for that. There were no arrests on the other rites, and so forth. So persecution is not unusual in this world. We have been sheltered from it for a while, but it's coming again. But there's apparently a lot of persecution on, because there's a lot of martyrs in heaven. Lots of martyrs. And there's only one way to be a martyr, okay? There's only one way to get there, okay? So now there's this pause of silence, and then the judgments ramp up. Every judgment bigger than the last. And I saw seven angels which stood before God. So these are especially, these are angels that stand before God. You know, when Gabriel came to reveal the birth of John the Baptist, he said, "You question me? I'm an angel who stands in the presence of God." Okay, so there are special angels that are right there in his presence all the time. And to them were given seven trumpets. So it's been given a special job, seven trumpets. Trumpets are used to announce something. And another angel came and stood. So another of these special angels came and stood at the altar. Remember, we were talking about, we've seen the altar of incense where the prayers of the saints go up. And he had a golden censer. That's what the priest used. When they came in before the altar of incense, they would come in with fire from the brazen altar outside. They would bring that fire in and then throw the incense on it so that the odors and smoke would come up from that. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Remember, the altar in the temple was right before the entrance into the Holy of Holies, which is the place that God would manifest himself. This is right before the throne of God there in heaven, altar of incense. So God values the prayers of his saints, and persecution ramps up the prayers. Okay, under persecution, there's more prayers. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Okay, so we've gone from the 30 minutes of silence to the blowing of the first trumpet. Then he's thrown the fire from the altar down upon the earth. And then we hear voices, thundering, so a terrible thunderstorm, lightnings, and an earthquake. Okay, so I would say, people, these climate alarmists, climate change is coming. It's coming big time. This is the climate change they ought to be worrying about, not emissions from cows, you know. This isn't what they need to worry about. This is what they need to worry about. There is serious climate change coming. Okay? So this is quite a dramatic thing. So this sounds like storms and thunder and lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So they're ready to start blowing the trumpets. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Okay? That's pretty serious climate change. Yeah. Talk about global warming, it's going to happen. So the first angel said, you've got hail, which hail is the judgment of God. He used it against the Canaanites when Israel marched in. More were killed by the hail than by the swords of the Israelites. And this is hail mixed with fire. Sounds much like the judgment that came upon Egypt. That hail mixed with fire and this and that. And this says mingled with blood. Right? I don't know if he means literal blood or whether it looked like blood. It could be that the earthquakes have caused volcanoes and they're spewing lava, and you see the red and the fire and the smoke and all that. And that can cause thunderstorms. Because you get all the particulate matter in the sky and you can have big, heavy rainstorms. I don't know the mechanism God is going to use, but this is a severe, severe storm. And the cause of it, a third of the earth. Talk about an ecological disaster. Okay, they're worried about how much the Amazon rainforest is shrinking each year, but a third of all the trees on the whole earth, that have significant impact. All the green grass. Think about the impact. Think about the impact to the oxygen cycle of the earth. We're dependent on the trees and the grass, and mostly the oceans is where most of our oxygen comes from, all the algae and all this and that. So there'd still be oxygen, but it would be detrimental. Think of how many animals would die without the trees and the grass and this and that. This would be devastating. A third of the earth. That's a lot. A third of the earth. Okay. You think, well, North and South America, that's a lot of the earth. We're only about 15% of the population of the world. North and South America. That wouldn't be a whole third of the earth. You're talking taking a major portion of Europe and Asia out or whatever. So this was a serious judgment coming upon the earth. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Okay, so the first judgment came upon the land. A third of the land has been destroyed. No, not agriculturally useful anymore. Okay, but now it said it like a great mountain burning with fire. Usually commentators say, well, this is, you know, is some kind of a meteorite coming and landing and this and that. But I kind of think it's a great volcano. Okay? Don't know. Doesn't really matter. But volcanoes are mountains and they do burn with fire. And so this great volcano, through all these great earthquakes that has come, has erupted and has erupted so much and into the sea. Well, many volcanoes rise up in the sea, right? Where do you think Hawaii came from? Okay. Guam, most of those Pacific islands were volcanoes that erupted from under the sea. This may be a big, huge volcano on land, and you don't think there's huge volcanoes. Well, in 1980, Mount St. Helens affected the weather of the entire world, and it's a tiny little volcano. You want to see a real volcano, go to Yosemite. That entire, the whole, bigger than the state of Wyoming is the Yosemite is just the caldera of the volcano, okay? So huge volcanoes from probably from the time of the flood had gone off. So some huge volcano goes off and actually falls off into the sea. Well, Mount St. Helens blew. It blew the top of the mountain off and into the lake. Okay, so this is even bigger. It blows the top mountain off into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. Okay. Boy, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? The hail and the fire, the waters turning to blood. This sounds like Egypt. It sounds like the judgment. And where did those judgments come from? God brought judgment upon the people of Egypt, because they refused to hear his word and obey. Now he's bringing judgment upon the entire earth, making the judgments upon Egypt look small. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Okay, so now not only has the land been a third destroyed, the sea's a third destroyed. There goes more of the oxygen supply on the earth. The fish have died, the creatures in the sea. Probably a lot of the algae and plants that produce our oxygen have died through all this. Okay? And the ships that were on the sea. All right? We're busy, you know, we've got our Navy and we've got our great fleets and we've deployed them over fighting in the Middle East, you know, trying to shoot down Houthi drones and this and that. And we've got some over in the China Sea because China's about to build a carrier as big as our biggest carrier. And they're building much faster than we are and building up. And these huge fleets that we see, well, a third of all the ships in the ocean just disappeared. That would affect the militaries. That would affect commerce. How much of our stuff, we don't realize how much is sent by sea until we have these supply chain crises, till we have Houthis attacking ships, and now they can't go through the Suez Canal or the Straits of Hormuz or whatever, and all the disruption that causes to our this and that. Well, that's nothing. The Houthis have not done near wipe out a third of the ships on all the sea. And this is of a whole new scale, orders of magnitude greater, okay? 10 times 10 more, okay? Then the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, okay? That's why I say the last one I think was more of an earthly phenomenon, because this one says it's something from heaven, okay? A great star from heaven. And that doesn't mean that Betelgeuse is crashing into the earth, okay? It means a star is any heavenly body except the sun and the moon. That's the way the Greeks said. You got the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay, so if it makes light, it's a star. Okay? Well, that was smarter than we are these days. Now, 90% of the reported UFOs are Venus. You know, they report a UFO, it's because people don't know what Venus is. Okay, but some light from heaven comes crashing down. So you've got a comet, a meteorite, something. We say, you know, we claim that a meteorite hit the earth and wiped out the dinosaurs. Okay? That's our scientific, quote, claim of what happened. Okay, so it'd be disrupt- we worry about coming. NASA actually has a program to launch. They tested one not too long ago to try to divert an asteroid that might be coming too close to Earth. So as it comes in, we're supposed to send a rocket to go crash into it to divert its course. I know we'd mess it up, you know. And it probably would have gone by just fine. We'd probably mess it up and knock it into us. But it looks like a burning lamp. Well, what does a comet look like? Just when it goes around the sun. It looks like a burning lamp, right? It lights up and it has a long tail streaming behind it as it passes. What does anything look like when it comes into the atmosphere? Okay. If you've ever seen a meteorite hit the atmosphere, I have a couple of times. Once I was driving on a dark road in West Texas coming back from, I think I was coming from Muleshoe towards Littlefield, out there on the highway, dark night out there, and there's above ahead, you just see this bright light come down and it's shooting down towards the earth and then fizzled out. I had one happen while I was driving up South Travis Street late one night coming home from work. It comes in and it just came right over my car and poof. And it looked like it was right there in front of me. Probably it was way up or something like that, but it looked like it disappeared just right in front of the car. Then just these burning. So it was coming as they come through the atmosphere, the friction is burning up the materials in there, and it looks like a lamp, a fire, glowing. And it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. So this, the first one, okay, this mountain had hit the sea, but this one has come in and disintegrated, as that's what comets and asteroids, meteorites do when they come in. They disintegrate because they burned up. Many times they break apart. So this is kind of broken into dust and settled on all the waters, the heads of the rivers, this and that, and apparently it's even polluted the underground waters. Okay, so this is polluting the waters. A third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Okay, Wormwood just means bitterness. It's actually the word that we translate from the alcoholic drink absinthe. Okay. Some books I've read, they'll have an absinthe. I didn't realize absinthe is one of the strongest, most poisonous alcohols there is. Okay, it's seriously poisonous. I said it's usually about 100 proof. It can be even more. It's a very poisonous alcohol. And so this bitter water is deadly to drink. Okay. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Not just bitter, it tastes like lake water, you know. I'm not crazy about all the water sometimes, but no, this is serious. This is poison. This is bitter where you can't drink it. What was it? Read some, you know, I like to read World War II history books and this and that. And of course, you know, sailors and their reputation for alcohol. I know when in England, way back in the sailors all went on strike one year. They all got together and went on strike. The English Navy was at a standstill because the sailors were on strike. You know what their two demands were? Not less floggings, not less keel haulings, not hanging from the yard arms for treachery. Those things were all, hey, you had to do that to keep these guys in line. They thought that was fine. They wanted more shore leave and more grog. That's where their demands, what they had to have. And that's what they gave them. And that then, okay, they're fine. They went back to sea. The beatings they'd take, but they wanted their grog. Well, modern navies are out at sea a long time. Submarines in World War II, okay? They might stay out at sea for months, okay? Long stretches, this and that. Well, you don't carry alcohol aboard a submarine. Okay, but guess what? They figured out that torpedo fuel made a good alcohol substitute, because it basically was, except it's kind of like isopropyl alcohol, it'll kill you. Okay? But they figured out if they filtered it through bread, you could drink it without it making you go blind or killing you. We watched Stalag 17 recently, and it's a World War II movie, a little more serious than Hogan's Heroes, but this and that. And so one of the guys there is good at making money, this, that. So he's running a bar, and he's serving alcohol. And so the people are complaining because it tastes so bad. It's so awful. They're complaining to the guy that's running it, saying that. He said, the house only guarantees it won't make you go blind. That's all we guarantee. Other than that, you get what you get. Okay, so, but they had figured out, I remember reading in the books, the torpedo books, that the torpedo men had figured that out. They could drain the fuel, and if they filtered it sufficiently through the bread, sometimes it didn't work. There were some injuries from it, but they're desperate for their growth. Well, that's what the absinthe, that's what he's poisoned the waters with. Okay, what struck me when I first read through this is, all the waters flowing with alcohol, that sounds like Muslim heaven. Isn't that what they promised the Muslims in heaven? It's like, but they're going to get it, but not the way they thought. Okay. You're going to have it, but you're going to have more alcohol than you wanted. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Okay, I'm sorry. So the fourth angel sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars. So now, instead of just things on earth, we have things falling from heaven onto earth causing damage. Now there's things happening in heaven. Okay? The sun to be darkened by a third. That's pretty serious, right? Talk about climate change. Well, that'll solve their global warming problem, right? Cut the sun's emissions by a third. We'll cool right off. Talk about a new ice age. Okay, and the third part of the moon and a third part of the stars. Now, I don't know if God is actually affected the heavenly bodies, or is it just from our perspective? Which is perfectly valid. I mean, we talk about the sun coming up in the morning, right? That's from our perspective, but if you happen to be out above the earth, you wouldn't see that effect, right? It wouldn't be that way. But from our perspective, so if through all these other things, we've had volcanoes, we've had crashing meteorites, this and that, we may have so much dust in the air that we've cut the light of the sun by a third. Or it sounds like here, it didn't shine for a third part of the day. So it's like big clouds cover you a third part of the day. So instead of having 12 hours of sunshine, now you've just got 8 or 9. Okay. Shutting that off. So, but from our perspective here on the earth, we've lost much of the light, because the sun was to rule by day, the moon to rule by night, and the stars to be for times and for seasons. It's going to mess things up. In the old days, you'd have trouble doing your celestial navigation, and you couldn't see the stars. That was serious. If you were out on a ship that was crossing not near land, that was pretty serious. We say, well, nowadays we don't have a problem with that. We use GPS or whatever. Well, this may cause a lot of problems to our GPS systems too. Okay. And you have all this kind of stuff, because that's all dependent on rings of satellites that we have around the earth. And either by damaging the satellites or blocking the signal, you couldn't get that. Matter of fact, that's one of our scenarios for war now. China is trying to be able to confuse and destroy our GPS satellites, because that would affect our military greatly. It's not just your car navigation system. Our planes fly by that and so forth. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." Anytime you hear woe, that means trouble's coming. And he said it 3 times. Why? Because there's 3 more angels yet to blow. And what does he say? To the inhabitants of the earth. Okay. So it's to all the lost people still here on earth. By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels, which are yet to sound. Okay. It's gotten worse every time, hasn't it? And so he even stops here after the first 4 going, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's about to get even worse. And of course, the purpose is to bring people to repentance. And they do. But much like Egypt, they harden their hearts. You know, they hide in the caves and the rocks instead of, you know, because they're so afraid of God. Once they finally see him, you think, good, they finally seen God, you know. It's like if you ever debate somebody who's an evolutionist and you give them all these great reasons, you destroy all their reasons for believing in evolution and random chance and all this kind of stuff. They usually have some other excuse and this and that. But you think, man, if they could just ever really, really see it. Like some of these atheists debate, and they say, well, if, show me a miracle, then, you know, make this podium rise up and this and that. I think if God did that, they would still deny him. Even if they realize that God exists and they can't, that's what's going to happen in the end. They're finally going to say, this is coming from God. We can't do it. Isn't that what Pharaoh's magicians did? When they brought the plagues, the first time they bring the plagues, you know, Moses turns the waters to blood. What do? They do the same thing. When they bring up the frogs from the river and there's frogs everywhere, frogs in their bed, frogs in their oven, this, that, what do those helpful magicians do? They bring up more frogs. It's like, thanks, guys. Why don't you try getting rid of the frogs? You know, that's what I needed you to do. You know, but it's kind of like, who is it? Amelia Bedelia, you know. You got to be careful what you tell her. In the children's books, Amelia Bedelia, you tell her to dust the furniture, so she will put dust on all the furniture. Okay, you got to tell them to do it. So the magicians make more frogs. But then when it gets to the lice, they can't do it. And they say, no, this is the hand of God. This is beyond any of our trickery and evil arts. We can't do that. This is the hand of God. But what they do, they still harden their hearts. Pharaoh still hardened his heart and refused. The lost on the earth are going to still harden their hearts. That gets me when people tell me, well, when I see all these terrible plagues and things come upon the earth, then I'll repent and get saved. It's probably too late. You'll probably be too hard-hearted. It's not too late to repent. I don't think it's ever too late to repent. As long as you're alive, you can repent. But I think you can be too hard-hearted. That's the danger. You're so hard-hearted, you refuse to repent. So even when they see the truth, so that's why we have to be careful. It's right for us to make an apologetic, to give people reasons for why we believe, but that's not enough. Now, sometimes you'll see people get saved because there was some barrier there that they, you know, they believed evolution, and so they thought, you know, the Bible just can't be true, and you give them a good reason, then they can turn their faith and say, okay, it's taken out that barrier, now I can believe. But mostly, they still refuse to believe, no matter what you do. Okay, like our James Webb Space Telescope, totally destroyed all their ideas about galaxy formation and the Big Bang and this and that. So did they come back and say, we must have been wrong. Galaxies must have been created whole. No, they said, they must have, maybe this is older than we thought. Maybe it's bigger than we thought. Maybe they form faster than we think. You know, they're still trying to come up with excuses. They hadn't figured it out yet. But even when they see this is the hand of God, just like Pharaoh, they can still harden their heart and refuse to believe. It's hard. I mean, have you ever done that? You were wrong. You were just so sure you were right, and you did something, and you were wrong. And all you really have to do is admit you were wrong and apologize. Is that ever hard? Is it ever hard to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry for what I did. That is hard. That's human nature. We're stubborn. Aren't that? We don't need to give that any more slack than we can afford to. Don't give it too much rope because it'll hang you with it, okay? Even though we've heard these horrible things, we hear the angel fly by and say, whoa, because the next three are going to be worse than anything you've seen so far. And we still don't repent. Now you know why God has to do such terrible judgments upon this earth. It's not because he's mean. It's because we refuse to repent. We are stiff-necked. I mean, you look at the Jews. He was called the Jews a stiff-necked people. I don't think any race of people, any ethnic group, whatever you call them, has been through as much difficulty as the Jewish people have. They've been persecuted by everybody. Everybody hates the Jews, okay? I mean, now you've got Hamas comes over, raids that are coming. You know, Hamas, which Israel has provided their water, provided them jobs, protected them, done all kinds of things over there. When Israel left to let Hamas have, let the Gaza people have all that Gaza Strip there, they gave them that. They had beautiful greenhouses there for growing their crops and this and that. They had it and had it, and they left it. Israel just left it and said, "We'll vacate. We'll leave it for them so that they can feed themselves and feed their people in problems." You know what happened as soon as they moved in? They tore them down. Everybody raided them. It looked a whole lot like Portland did during the Black Lives Matter raids. They just tore them down so they might get a scrap of glass or a scrap of metal or whatever, and they destroyed that. Okay? They just totally destroyed it. That's why Israel is this beautiful garden there in the desert of the Middle East. And God has blessed that. But they just destroyed what they had. They didn't have sense enough to appreciate what they had. So now we've been warned. We're too hard, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. So we need to repent now while we have the opportunity. Repent now while your heart is soft. Don't harden your heart again, because it becomes harder and harder and harder until it becomes too hard to repent and you become like Pharaoh. Even after the death of the firstborn, after he lets them leave, what does he do? He decides, nope, let's go get them back. And he lost everything. That's the way people are. That's the way we are. That's the way our world is. Our world is not getting better. That's why I have such a difficulty time with the prosperity preachers. I have a hard time with post-millennialist, which the Catholic Church generally is. And many Calvinistic groups are post-millennial. But basically it says, and it's kind of like the black churches have gone, that we need to take over society and make it great, and then Christ will return. Well, I'm all for Christian influence in the society. We need it. It's the only thing, salt and light, to even keep it tolerable. But that's not the way it's going to go. We're not going to get control of everything and settle it all down, and then Christ is going to wait till we get everything cleaned up, then he's going to come and sit on the throne. It's not the way it goes. What is there? The great of falling away. The churches are going to fall away. The world is going to fall away. It'll be harder and harder and harder until it comes to the point that there's nothing left redeemable, that Christ is going to have to come and destroy and conquer. In other words, to turn it back to his kingdom the way it should be, to restore it the way it was originally intended. And it's our fault as much as anybody else's. We're all sinners and this and that. But we have the opportunity to repent and give our lives back to him, and we can look forward today, because we may have, if we're here long enough, martyrdom's about all we can look forward to. Sorry. But guess what? What's on the other side of martyrdom? Then we get white robes to stand before the throne, and we can praise him and sing holy, holy, holy with the angels. So they really can't threaten us with much, can they? Okay. So that's what we have. That we're not going to turn this world around. God does give us intermediate revivals. We can pray for that, extend the time. He does do that, and we need to pray for that, that he might. But eventually, it's going to be nothing left but judgment. That's what's going to come, and we need to be ready for it.